Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, folks. Thank you for joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And so I would like to share a word with you. You know, I think that a lot of Christians feel that what happened to the Jews will not be repeated. That, yes, they were, as the Bible says, stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious, and didn't get to enter into everything that the Lord had for them. And some feel that because Jesus said that he was going to give the kingdom to those that would bring forth the fruit thereof, that that was talking about the Gentiles in general. But that's not true. You know, there was a remnant of the Jews that came into the kingdom and received it when Jesus was saying that. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and the church has been rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked, not submitting to the Word of God. And once again, a remnant from the end of this covenant is going to enter fully into what God has. Enter into the kingdom. Walk in the kingdom on earth. Bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. These are the greatest days for God's people that have ever been on the face of the earth. Let me share a little word with you from Luke chapter 8. And this is about the parable of the sower. And I believe I have some things to share with you that may help you. In verse 4, Luke 8 and verse 4, and when a great multitude came together, they of every city resorted unto him. He spake by parable. The sower went forth to sow his seed. He went forth to sow his seed. Remember that. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it. And others fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other fell in the midst of the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And others fell into the good ground, and grew and brought forth fruit a hundredfold. And he said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The interpretation. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. And he said, Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Even today, folks, that's true. He was speaking to many Jews who were not given to see, were not given to understand. He spoke to them in parables. They didn't understand them. They didn't walk in them. But to this remnant who was given the gift of eternal life and the gift to recognize their Messiah, they could see and they could hear. And in Matthew 13, the other parable of the sower, it says that Jesus took his disciples aside privately and revealed to them these things. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That is, his seed, the Lord's seed, is the word of God. He passes on his generation. He has a 42nd generation. That is, those that come after Christ are just one generation, according to the Bible. And they become his children through his word, through his seed. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that have heard, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Well, this happens to multitudes of people that have so-called accepted Jesus. The devil steals the word right out of their heart. They may even receive it joyfully, but the devil steals it out of their heart. He uses something to do that. He uses their old nature. They are, the old man is really a son of the devil. Yeah, he is really from beneath. He cannot inherit. The flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it's only the new man, the spiritual man, that's born of God, is from above rather than from beneath, and can hear the words of the kingdom. The Bible says that, and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Do you understand that salvation is by faith, but it's also by manifestation? And ultimately, only those who have borne fruit will be saved. And that includes all Christians, folks. We all have to bear fruit. He's coming to pick fruit. That's what a harvest is. Okay. Verse 13. And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Hold it fast is the key here to manifesting God's eternal life. Yes, I know, we have it by faith. But faith without works is dead in itself. You know, the Lord tells us the same thing basically in 1 John chapter 3. Let me read that to you. I'll start in verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Well, obviously that is where eternal life is, right, folks? Is in Jesus Christ. I'll read that to you, 1 John 5 and 11. The witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Some people say God's given me a gift of eternal life. He's put it in my hand, and he can't take it back. No, actually, it was to seeds, not to seeds as of many, but to the seed as of one. Meaning, of course, Jesus Christ. The promise in Galatians was to Jesus Christ. And the promise of Abraham was given to him, not to us. The only way we have it is in him. When we abide in him, we bear the fruit. And if we bear the fruit, we have the eternal life. We have proven who we are if we bear the fruit. So, he says here, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In him is no sin, and whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Is that the flesh? No, the flesh is the enemy of God, the Bible says. He is at enmity with the Spirit, the Bible says. No, the flesh is never going to be saved. It is the new man that's born from above that's going to be saved. And so you say, well, David, does that mean I can sin all I want in my flesh? Well, no. You know, the flesh has been given to us to be ruled over. It is our promised land. We have authority over it. And we who are believers will walk in fruit. We will bear fruit. That flesh will obey us. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that doeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. You know, as the outer man is decaying in our walk with the Lord, in our sanctification walk with the Lord, as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. And that old man that's passing away is born of the devil. He has more affinity with the devil than he has with the Lord. And we know that because we're constantly tempted by him. And only when he's totally dead will we not be tempted by him. And he is passing away day by day. I'm talking about the nature of sin that's been passed on to us through the blood. Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We inherited the sin nature from our parents. And yet the Lord gave us a blood transfusion, basically. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested. This is the reason he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the works of the devil through man, the works of the devil himself against us. He came to destroy that. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. He cannot sin because he is begotten of God. Notice this. The person who is born from above is a person in whom the seed abides in. To the extent that we are born from above, to that extent, his word stays in us. It abides in us. It has not been uprooted by our own thinking, by the thinking of the world, by the thinking of apostate religious institutions, by false words, false teachings. His seed abideth in him. He doeth no sin because his seed abideth in him. We see that in chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. So, if the word that we heard from the beginning, not necessarily the word that we hear today, but the word that we heard from the beginning, if that abides in us, we will not sin. To the extent it abides in us, we don't sin. And to the extent it abides in us, we abide in the Son. Those that abide in the Son, there is no sin in him, the Bible says. How can we say we abide in him and still sin? I'll tell you why. Because the part of us that abides in him does not sin. That's the born-again man. He walks in his steps. That's also chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. The man that's being born from above, born of the word of God that came down out of heaven, that man doesn't sin. It's the one that's from beneath, that's from the lower nature, that's been born of man, son of man. That's the one that sins. And that man's passing away, thanks to God, thanks to what Jesus planned and accomplished for us at the cross. That man is passing away. The new man is coming to life through our faith. So whosoever is born of God doeth no sin, because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. You think that you say, I'm born again, and you think, well, that's everything from beginning to end. It's accomplished. By faith, that's exactly true, because Hebrews 10 tells us, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it is true, by faith, but not by manifestation. The Lord wants us to bear the fruit of faith. If we walk by faith in what we heard from the beginning, we cannot stop bearing fruit. We will continue to bear fruit. It will be in us. It will be the nature of God. He goes on to say, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. There are many people that claim to be Christians whose life and fruit proves that they're not. Christian is Christ-like. A person truly repents and walks by faith, they're going to lead a holy life. They're going to be bearing more and more fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold, as Matthew 13 parable of the sower tells us. So here's the key, is holding fast the word. Don't turn loose of the word. If you want to bear fruit, you have to hold fast to the word. And obviously the devil does everything he can to get you to turn loose of the word. You know, he has an ally in this war. And the ally is the flesh. Because the flesh is born from beneath. It's born with his nature. All sin is the nature of the devil. And what is sin? Sin is the Word of God came to reveal to us what sin is. The really neat thing is, folks, that as we put our trust in him, he only holds us accountable for the word that we put in our hearts. And yet, if we, it's kind of a catch-22. If you don't put the word in your heart, you don't bear fruit. So you have no choice but to put the word in your heart. And to put the word in your heart means to, of course, read it, believe it, accept it, put it to use, so on and so forth. Okay? We see in Luke chapter 8 that the devil does anything he can to try to steal the seed because he knows the seed bears the fruit of the sower. You know, in Matthew 13, three times in Matthew 13, the word seed there, which is the other place where the parable of the sower is shared, three places there, the word seed is the word sperma. And, you know, the sperma of Jesus Christ is the word of God. The thing the devil wants more than anything is to keep that seed from bearing fruit in us, because Jesus in us will destroy his kingdom, plunder his kingdom. Bear the fruit in us, you have an eternal life there that is in one in whom Jesus Christ lives and destroys his works. And he came to what? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Okay. So, we see that the only way that we can bear fruit in Luke chapter 8 is to hold fast to the word. And it brings forth the fruit of what? The fruit of the seed. The fruit of the sperma, which is what? Jesus Christ in you. What is the problem? We too easily give up the word in the midst of trials and the temptations of the lusts of the flesh and the temptations in the world around us, in the thinking of mankind. We too easily give up the word. We can accept only God's word in order to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Because the word is Christ. He was the word made flesh. You know, what we see here is the seed being sown in the heart of these people. And what the Lord has spoken to me in the past was that the seed here is the seed of Jesus Christ and the heart is the womb of those who want to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. We are Jesus' mother, he said in this same text, verse 21. My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. We are his mother. That meaning we're bringing forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. We're bringing to birth Christ in our life. We are his mother if we hear the word and do it and are not moved aside by any of our reasons, by any of our lusts of the flesh. You know, we love to justify ourselves and tweak the word just a little bit so it will let the old man live, basically. But God has put a sword in our hand to put to death the old man, and it is the word of God, just like the Israelites. We've been sent forth to put to death the Canaanite that lives in this land so that the Israelite can take over his house and live in his house and raise his crops to bear fruit unto the spiritual man. That's what we've been called to do. Let me point out something to you. If this is the womb and we are the mother, and the seed is the only thing that brings forth the fruit that God accepts, which is the truth, because in John chapter 3, the Bible said only he that's come out of heaven will go back. John chapter 3. But I'm going to go to Leviticus chapter 15 and share something with you concerning this giving up the seed. Okay? You know that he is likened, the Lord has likened his church as a woman, okay? And he has some rules over here that some people think are just a little bit nutty, you know, but actually every one of them is a wonderful parable of the Lord. And a lot of people see no use in the New Testament to them, but they are just awesome. Let me share with you what the Lord has shown me about Leviticus 15 and verse 19. It has to do with this giving up the seed. And it has to do with us reasoning ourselves out of this, or letting men reason us out of this with carnal thinking. Rather than just saying, Lord, I see what your word says. I accept it. I am not going to depart from it. I don't care what my reasons say. Okay? You know, people do that. Just constantly do that. Verse 19. And if a woman shall have an issue, and her issue in her flesh, notice, be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. You say, what kind of rules and regulations are those? Well, this is a parable, folks. Now, the things that happen unto them are for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There is something here for us. Not the letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So there's something here for us. The woman that hath an issue in the flesh. Now, you know that when a woman has an issue, it is blood, right, that washes away the seed, naturally speaking. The blood washes away the seed. Now, what does that blood represent? Well, in Leviticus 17:11, I've already quoted it to you, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The word life there is the word soul. Same word, soul. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. He's talking about his soul and his life in his blood. We take the blood of Jesus because it's clean. And our blood is not. Our blood was passed on to us by our parents. It's the sin nature. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Our sin nature is in that blood. It's everything that we wrestle with. It's the foothold that the devil has in us to plunder us, to reason us out of the Word of God. Because your flesh reasons with you according to your carnal thinking, according to your sin nature that's been passed on to you by the blood. And if you listen to that, what you do is you basically just wash away the seed of the Word. Happens constantly. Some people do it immediately. They reason immediately. They don't even give attention to the Word whatsoever. They immediately, their reasons come up in them. And they say, well, it can't mean that. Because of this, or it can't mean that, because of that, you know. But if we will agree with the Word of God and put our reasons aside, God will show us the truth. And the Bible says the sum of thy words is truth. So if you're leaving out some of the sum, you're never going to know the truth. And you think that you can pick and choose verses. This verse I like, that one I don't. And I don't believe that verse because of this verse, but we know the Word is not contrary to itself. It doesn't fight itself. And so we have to accept all of the Word, and it has to fit. Ultimately, it will if we will accept it. So here's a woman with an issue of blood, and it says that she's going to be in her impurity 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. Unclean here is the word also defiled. Okay, the Bible says in Revelation 14 and 4, when it speaks about the first fruits unto God in the end times, that they are not defiled with women. Now, there's a couple of meanings there. Number one is the women, many places in the Bible, in Esther and Song of Solomon, the women were other women who loved the Lord, like the virgins in Matthew 25, who loved the Lord, but were not the bride. How many of you know the virgins are not the bride? They're the bridal attendants. They're the handmaids of the bride. They escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home. Okay, so there are 80 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. But my love, my undefiled, or my perfect, is but one, the bride that the Lord chose. In the book of Esther, same thing. One bride was chosen from among the virgins, pure, bride, a spotless, blemishless bride. And it's going to be the same this time, folks. I don't care what the traditions say. The Word of God is very plain on this. Okay, so what happens when the seed is sown in the womb of the heart in Luke chapter 8 is the first thing that comes is your carnal reasoning, the nature of the old man, the old life, the blood, comes to wash away the seed of the Word of God. That's called defiled. That is unclean. You know, for the woman in these days that's reasoning, living according to reason, rather than thus saith the Lord, that they're going to be unclean 7 days. And I'm going to tell you what those 7 days are. 7 days are the 7 days of the tribulation period. Just like Daniel 9, 26 and 27 speaks of 7 days, you know, which are years. Remember that the 7 days was 7 days for the woman to come to purity. Verse 28 of chapter 15. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day, of course, that's the day of new beginnings, right? The eighth day is also the day of the Lord, which follows the tribulation period. And the eighth day, she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves, in other words, a sacrifice, and so on and so forth. Bring it to the priest. So she be clean. She'll be cleansed on the eighth day. By the way, folks, the church is going through the 7 days to be purified of what? The issue of blood. The blood of the old nature. The blood of the old nature that is destroying the work of God. The reason they're going into the tribulation is to be cleansed of the old nature, the old life. By the way, on the eighth day, a woman becomes fertile again, able to receive the seed. I'm going to point out to you verse 24 in chapter 15, too. It says, if any man lie with her, and her impurity be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. So not only the woman is unclean with the issue of blood, because it washes away the seed, no seed can bear fruit in her, no word of God will bring forth fruit in a person who is determined to hold fast to the old nature and to protect and defend that old nature. Now, they will justify themselves with their old nature, with their desires, their personal desires. No seed of the Word will have any effect in bringing forth fruit in a person like that. And let me tell you, right now, that's the multitude of God's people that are in that situation. So now we see that it's not only her, but it is the one who lieth with her, the one who sows the seed. Do you know that there are people that they sow seed in rebellious people, and they don't bring forth any of the fruit of Christ because it's all they're doing? How many of you know that God's man-child, God's first fruits, God's 144,000, Revelation 14, is born of a virgin? Revelation chapter 12, where the man-child is born, everybody says, oh, that's Jesus. Looks like Jesus, doesn't it? Looks like Mary, doesn't it? Well, according to Jesus, we're Mary. If we hear the word of God and obey it, we're Mary. Because we're the one that's going to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, there are rebellious people out there that are receiving the seed, but it's not the seed of the kingdom. And there are people that no matter how much knowledge or understanding you give them, they're hearers of the word, not doers of the word. It doesn't go into their heart. It doesn't bear fruit. They're washing it away. If the ministers that are teaching these women, the Bible says that the first fruits will not be defiled with women. It's talking about spiritual groups of people, not individual women, you understand? If the women that are defiled with having to go into the wilderness to be cleansed because their old nature is what they pay attention to rather than the seed of the word. They wash the seed away. The people who are feeding these organizations of women, they too will be unclean. The Lord called his disciples out from among them. The disciples that followed Jesus came out of the sects of Judaism to follow him. He was the shepherd who went into the sheepfold and called his sheep by name and called them out. Today, same thing's happening, folks. It's just that God's not calling them out of apostate Judaism. He's calling them out of apostate Christianity. We cannot be defiled with women and bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. We cannot be defiled with women whose very nature, old nature, washes away the seed. They think they know better. They think they have a right. They respect men. Men who say, oh, that doesn't mean that. All this passed away with the apostles. We don't believe that anymore. But they can't show a verse. And the verse that they do show, 1 Corinthians 13, has nothing to do with that. Despite the fact that multitudes of Christians are receiving the former rain, doing the signs and wonders that the apostles passed on to us, despite that fact, they can ignore it because it suits their purpose. Well, a while back we were talking about how in the New Testament the Lord only ordained as elders or overseers in his church men. And he said, I don't permit the woman to teach or take authority over the man. I had a lady tell me the other day, she was trying to compel me to believe her doctrine, which was anti-Semitism, basically. And I told her, no, I don't hate anybody. I don't care who they are or how wrong they are. I don't hate anybody. My job is to know no man after the flesh. My job is to offer reconciliation to these people. I have to love them to do that. So I basically wouldn't accept her doctrine. I gave her all the verses. Didn't make any difference. Came back the next time. I said, look, I don't want to go through this again. We've already looked at the verses. You're ignoring the verses. You haven't used one yet. You haven't defended your side yet with the Word of God. It's just your reasoning and what you desire. And so she cast down everything that I said concerning judging not them that are without, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do not judge them. Do not be angry with them. Do not be unforgiving towards them. We're forbidden to do that. She cast all that down. They wouldn't believe a word of it. And finally I told her, I says, look, you're trying to compel me, an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to a doctrine that's totally contrary to his scripture. The Bible says that you're not permitted to teach or to take authority over the man. So she gave me her reasons once more. I says, you haven't shown me a verse yet. You know what was happening with this person is she was just washing away the seed of the Word of God with her old carnal nature, her old carnal thinking. And those ministers out there who have destroyed the new covenant or any kind of motivation, for instance, to be holy, with their unconditional eternal security. Just step over the line. You're okay. You're in there. You know? Destroyed that person. No motivation. No fear of God. All the verses that the Bible uses are totally contrary to that. Just totally ignore. That, what are they doing? They're washing away the seed with their false doctrine. That's wickedness. You know why the church is going into tribulation? It's because they're defiled. The first fruits are not going to be defiled with the women that are going into the tribulation period. They're not going to be defiled with them. Well, you know something, folks? If you follow this, Leviticus 16, and you go on to 7 years, you come to chapter 23 of Leviticus, where he speaks of God's people dwelling in booths until the time that they came out of Egypt. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. And as you know, in tabernacles, they dwelt in temporary tabernacles 7 days. And on the eighth day, they tore that temporary tabernacle down and went to their permanent home. Wow. And he likened this to those who were coming out of Egypt. As in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. There's the end of the 7 days right there, folks. The next chapter begins to speak about the judgment of the harlot, basically the Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian, and her fruit, her son, the fruit of her womb, was put to death for blaspheming the name of the Lord, speaking against the name of the Lord. You know, the half-breeds that are in the house of God, the half-breeds, the mixed multitudes that are coming out of Egypt, they didn't get to go to the promised land, folks. They died in the wilderness. Many of us are half-breeds because we receive half of the word of the kingdom and half of the word of the world. You know, the Lord commanded us not to mix seed. It was forbidden for us to mix seed. But it's not even questionable the fact that the multitudes of God's people have turned away from the majority of His commands concerning righteousness and holiness and truth. In these days, many of God's people are storing up their treasures on earth, contrary to Jesus' commands. Well, a reason? Well, I need this to give me security in the future. I need something to fall back on for a rainy day. But, you know, the Lord wants to be our Savior in the rainy day. I mean, He was for the Egyptians. They thought that they could trust in their gold when they went into the wilderness, but they made an idol of it. And it began, Moses was commanded to grind it up and throw it upon the water so that they had to drink it. They had to partake of their idol that they made with their gold. They trusted in their idol. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8. The key here is to hold fast the word to bring forth the fruit. He said that we are the mother of Jesus if we hear the word of God and do it. That's verse 21, Luke 8 and 21. Okay, now, I want you to go over to Luke chapter 1, and I want to share with you, you remember in Revelation chapter 12, how that the woman who brought forth the man-child, many people think it's Jesus and Mary, or Jesus and Israel. Neither one of those is true. It is Jesus, but it is Jesus manifested in His first fruits. If we bear the fruit of Jesus, guess who lives in this flesh? Jesus, right? Is it the flesh that takes any credit? It wasn't the flesh of David that was passed on to Jesus. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. It wasn't that flesh that had any attributes in the kingdom. So, is it our flesh that takes any credit? Absolutely not. It's the one who lives in it that counts. Okay? So in Luke chapter 1, in verse, let's start reading in verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Now again, the reason that the woman in Revelation 12 and the man-child look so much like Jesus and Mary is because it's happening again. The mother of Jesus is bringing forth the fruit of Jesus. See? Out of the church at large, there will be born. Out of a holy church, a virgin church. A virgin church because they're not receiving the seed of man. You can't receive the seed of man and bring forth Jesus. It's only the seed of God. And that's what the virgin birth was. Only the seed of God that brought forth Jesus. Not the seed of man. It wasn't Joseph who was the father of Jesus. Okay. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power, that's dunamis, of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. Well, I don't like holy thing, but my footnote says, that which is to be born shall be called holy, the Son of God. And there is a numeric pattern in that, so we know that that's true. That's the Greek right there. There's a perfect numeric pattern in that. Don't have time to get astray on that today, but so that which is to be born is holy, and it is the Son of God. That which is being birthed in us, folks, is the Son of God through the Word of God manifested in our heart, the womb of our heart. If we do not wash away the seed, if we do not give up the seed, what's going to come forth is Jesus Christ. Now, let me read on. And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. For no word, listen to this, for no word from God shall be void of power. Oh, I know some of your Bibles say something like, for with God nothing shall be impossible. But let me show you how wrong that is, folks. Look, the word there is rhema. No word is rhema. How do you get nothing out of rhema? Rhema is used for the word of God. How could you put, for with God nothing shall be impossible? The word is rhema. In fact, it's used again in the text in the very next verse. And this time it's quoted word. It's translated word. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. There it is. So how could you translate it another way up here? No, for the word from God, for no word, no rhema from God shall be void of power. The word power there is the word dunato. You know, up here it's dunamis. Why is it dunatio? Let's see. It's a dunatio. And the reason it's a is void of power. A, void of, okay, power. So, void of power instead of impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Void of power. The word for power is used there. Impossible is not there. So, here's the point. Every word from God is powerful. Every one we reject, we're rejecting God's power. We're rejecting His power to bring forth His fruit in us. What did the Lord say to Mary? That what was going to be born to her would be the fruit of Jesus Christ. That was the promise that the angel gave unto Mary. But he said, every word that's spoken has power. So much so that when Zacharias, in this same chapter, didn't believe the angel, that he was going to bring forth a son, the angel smote him with dumbness. He couldn't speak until the time the son was born. Didn't want him to speak it. Didn't want him to speak against the word. God had determined to bring this word to pass. And so he was dumb until the child came forth because he questioned the angel of the Lord. But Mary said just the opposite. Be it unto me according to thy word. Agreeing with the word. Yes, Lord, whatever you say, I agree. I accept it. That's what I believe. Right? And since that was so, what did she do? She brought forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? That everyone is his mother that hears and does the word of God. Okay? Now, if you go down to see what Elizabeth prophesied unto her, verse 45, it says, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken unto her from the Lord. Notice what you have to do to bring forth the fruit of the promises that are given. Promises, folks, promises don't have any power until you mix them with faith. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews, that the promises had no effect on the Jews because they weren't mixed with faith in them that heard. You have to mix faith with it. You have to believe it. You have to act on it. When you believe God's word and act upon it, it bears fruit. That's what Elizabeth told her. There shall be a fulfillment of the thing that was spoken unto her from the Lord, which was what? That she was going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. That she was going to birth Jesus. Jesus would be born unto her. Jesus said, who is my mother? My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10 that Jesus is going to come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. We have to believe the testimony that God has given unto us about this full manifestation of Jesus Christ in us. Why do I say full manifestation? Well, if you go back to Luke chapter 8, I'm going to point out to you the gospel that's kind of hidden in one word here. The good news is hidden in one word here. Well, first he says in verse 14 that the cares of life and the riches choke the seed and it doesn't bring forth any fruit unto perfection. What does God want? He wants perfection, which is maturity, full grown. Except this word for perfection is different from any other word in the Bible for perfection. Okay? This is the word telesphoreo. And you know what it means? It means to bring to completion or end in view. To bring to completion or end in view. To bring to perfection with an end in view. Now, the normal word, one of the normal words is teleos, and it means having reached its end, finished, complete, perfect. Okay? That's one of the root words of this word. But this is the only word in the Bible like this. And the gospel is preached there. It declares that the way we get to the end, the way we bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ, is to have the end in view. That's what it declares. And this is what the Bible teaches over and over. It's one of those things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world to many, many people. But God is beginning to reveal these things in our day. His faith is what causes the fruit of Jesus Christ. Just like Mary believed, and there was a fulfillment of the thing that was spoken unto her from the Lord. It wasn't necessarily her efforts. It was her belief that caused God to work in her, to will and to do of his good pleasure. That gave her grace from God. What gives us grace? Faith is what gives us grace from God. So, when we exercise faith, God gives us his grace. He manifests his grace towards us, which is his favor. Okay? And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay? So, how is it that we see the end in view? The Bible tells us, for instance, in Peter, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, for instance. It tells us, verse 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing, here it is, seeing the end in view, right? Okay. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is what we have to see. In order to bear fruit, this is what we have to, in order to have grace and peace multiplied, verse 2, this is what we have to see. We have to see the end from the beginning. And we have to call the things that be not as though they were. We have to accept our perfection in Jesus Christ. By one offering, Hebrews 10 says, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We have to keep our eyes on that. We come to this perfection with the end in view. See, if you're not accepting this by faith, you're not going to be manifesting that perfection through the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is seeing this do? Seeing that his divine power hath already granted unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's Zoe life, that's God's life, and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. There's the seed. There's the seed. We become partakers of the divine nature through the seed of the word that we believe while we're seeing the end from the beginning. We see the end. We see perfection. Perfection was given to us. The Lord took away our sins. If he took them away, do we still have them? Not by faith. He said, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Not by faith. Reckon means consider it done. Consider it done. When you went down in baptism, the old man died and was buried, and the new man came up, and that's Jesus, right? It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We see the end from the beginning. We call the things that be not as though they were. This is how the Lord has taught us that faith works. And this is a revelation that's been hidden from God's people for generations. Look at Colossians chapter 1. It had been hidden since the foundation of the world when the Apostle Paul taught it. But it's fallen, it's been lost, basically. The true gospel isn't being preached. Let me read it to you. I'm starting verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, this is the mystery that's been hidden. The Lord is coming to live in his people. His people who believe and act upon his word. Verse 28, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Perfect in Christ. How do we see the end from the beginning? This mystery is told in chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18. It says, we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. We look in the mirror and we see Jesus. You say, well, that's really accepting that Christ lives in you by faith. That's exactly what it's saying. It's saying that you don't live anymore because now you see Jesus. And what does he say if you can do that? He says you'll be transformed into that same image that you see from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. This is the good news. And I would like to share some more good news with you. I would like to continue this probably our next meeting. I'll continue with this. Perfection. How do we get there? God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. That darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. Of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you. My Lord Jesus.